Good morning. My name is John. No, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is no longer with us. He was beheaded. No, I'm John, Jesus' beloved disciple, one of his original 12. Actually, all of us were beloved by Jesus. Jesus had that very unique ability of being able to make each of us feel that we were the most beloved. This morning, I would like to share with you a story about one of the great events that happened while we were walking with Jesus when he was with us here on earth. Of course, there were so many great stories, in fact, too many to even put down, but I did put some of them down in the gospel that I recently wrote. But this one was one of the best. And it came after a time when he was talking to us about some pretty difficult things, like how the Son of Man was going to have to die and be raised again in 3 days. Could you believe that? Well, we really couldn't at the time. And then he started to tell us that if we wanted to continue to follow him, that we too might have to take up our own crosses and suffer. Well, we didn't find that too appealing at the time. And so Peter, right? Well, Peter and my brother James and I were talking about these things when Jesus came up to us and he invited us to go up on a mountain with him. Well, whenever Jesus took us up to a mountain, he usually had something pretty special in store. Sometimes it was his teaching, sometimes it was a miracle, but this time was like, wow. You see, we got to the top of the mountain, and Jesus turned around, and all of a sudden, his face shined like nothing we had ever seen before, brighter than the sun, and his clothes just glistened in white. And if that wasn't enough, then all of a sudden these two men appeared out of nowhere and they started talking to Jesus. And it wasn't just any two men, it was Moses and Elijah. Well, back to Peter. You know Peter, the one that often spoke before he really thought things through? Well, all of a sudden Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Why don't we build 3 tents? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, my brother James and I looked at each other. We didn't say anything, but we were thinking the same thing. Like, where did he come up with that? And if all that wasn't enough, all of a sudden the sky just opened up. The sky opened up and this voice came down saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I love, and who I am well pleased. Now listen to him." It reminded us of the story of those that were there when Jesus was baptized. And he was coming up out of the water. And again, the voice came as the sky opened up, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This time, he added the phrase, "Now listen to him." Of course, we know that listening means more than just listening. It means to obey. There was no doubt for Peter, James, and I that this was the voice of God. So much so that we were terrified and we fell flat on our faces. Jesus came up to us, touched us, and said, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And so when we got up and we looked up, they were gone. Moses and Elijah were gone. And Jesus was standing there all by himself. Well, needless to say, as we started down the mountain, we didn't say a whole lot. Jesus was the first to speak, and he said, "Don't tell anybody what just happened until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Yeah. You try witnessing something like that and then being told not to tell anyone? And then we started wondering, well, why Moses and Elijah? And then we remembered what the Old Testament scribes had been teaching us about how the Old Testament ends. And it ends with the word of God speaking through the prophet Malachi, and it says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, and behold, I will send the great prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord." And yeah, Elijah was there for just a brief moment. But had Elijah really come, we asked Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, he had already come. But my people didn't recognize him, and they did to him whatever they wanted. Which is then we recognized that it was John the Baptist who was the Elijah to come to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who was right there with us in Jesus Christ. You see, we were starting to get it. We were starting to understand, but we really didn't know. Especially that part about having to die and to die on the cross and to be raised again, to be resurrected. We just didn't know. But God knew. It was his own beloved Son with whom he was well pleased. There are so many good stories in the Bible, and all of them are there for God's purposes. But there's some of them that capture some, if not all, of the gospel message. And the passage this morning, which is actually from Matthew's gospel, the story of God's transfiguration is actually one of those stories. You see, I didn't grow up in a Mennonite church. I came to the Mennonite church much later on in my life. I was one of those that was lost and then has been found. And what attracted me to the Mennonite church was the emphasis on discipleship. That part about there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and there's the kingdom of God, and they're always vying for our attention and our affection. The emphasis on the authority of Scripture. Why the authority of Scripture? Because it's in the Bible where I found Jesus Christ, or more appropriately, where he found me. But I have discovered, now over 20 years in the Mennonite Church, that some of those areas that I thought we were unique or different than other Christians were not really that different or unique. I've also discovered there's some areas that were really not that different or unique than people outside the church. And I've also discovered there's some areas where we put so much emphasis that our strengths become our weaknesses. And I think the emphasis on discipleship, on service, on peace and justice issues, all very good things, but if we're not careful, they can lead us to a low view of Jesus. If it was just the historical Jesus that we were talking about, well, then that might be okay. But it's not, because we're talking about Jesus the Christ. And we're not talking just about Jesus the Christ. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter, James, and John were invited to go up on the mountaintop with Jesus to experience Jesus for who he truly was and for who he truly was to become. And he was glorified by God himself. That event, along with the three of them personally witnessing Jesus' own death on the cross, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit, changed or transformed Peter, James, and John forever. Actually, I think John's experience of the transfiguration, of seeing Jesus transfigured before him, is why John's gospel is different than the other three. Because John's gospel is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, it begins in the prelude where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Why is it important that we behold the glory of Jesus Christ? Because we become what we behold. Any mothers here this morning who at one time had their daughter say, "Mom, I want to grow up to be like you." Or any sons say to their fathers, "Dad, I want to be just like you when I grow up." It usually happens when they're pretty young. You don't get too many in the teenage years that say that. But some of them actually say it when they get a little bit older too. But when you think about it, it's actually a pretty humbling experience. And the idea that we become what we behold is not just true of parenting, it is true for just about every area of our lives. Whether it's someone that we're close to, or somebody that we work with, or maybe somebody that we watch on television, or it's about sports, or maybe even politics, but we don't want to really go there, or work. But the more we behold somebody, or the more we watch them, the more we begin to emulate them. And the problem is when we try and emulate other human beings who all fall short of the glory of God, then we fall short in experiencing God's transformation. There's only one that we can behold who has the power and the ability to transform us, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The more we behold Christ, the more we become like him. The more we fix our attention and affection on him, the more our lives begin to resemble his. Our primary purpose or goal as Christians, and God's primary purpose for us as Christians, is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us to fix, let us run the race with marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Well, actually, the word there, which we get fix our eyes, means much more than just a glance here and there. It means a constant gazing. It means to behold him. And we become like Jesus. Not divine like Jesus, but we become like him in the sense of being conformed to his character, to his life, and to his love for people. Actually, the Greek word that is used there for transfigured is the same Greek word that is used in other places in the New Testament for transformed, like that passage I just read from 2 Corinthians, or when Paul uses it in the beginning of Romans chapter 12 when he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the same word that we use in English as metamorphosis. Kind of like when a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, or a tadpole into a frog. A complete change in one's appearance, character and form. So one of my questions this morning is, how much control does a tadpole really have to be transformed into a frog? Or how about a caterpillar into a butterfly? Because not all caterpillars are transformed into butterflies. And I would make the claim that it's really not that different for us as human beings to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can put ourselves in a position to be transformed. In fact, we need to put ourselves in positions to be transformed. But it is mostly the work of God. And it doesn't happen by us trying harder, or it doesn't happen by us doing all the right things. It happens when we begin to behold Jesus. Then we begin to transform into his image. And we begin to take on new form. And we are transformed into the way we think, the way we act, and what we believe. But here's the big difference. While the Greek word is used is the same for both transfiguration and transformation, there is a big difference in what was happening to Jesus before Peter, James, and John. You see, in the transfiguration, God is revealing something very different. First to those three, then to all the others who they would share the story with, and all the people to this day. Moses represented the law of God. And God had led Moses up on a mountaintop, Mount Sinai, to pass the law unto him. Anybody remember what Moses' request of God was when he appeared with him on the mountain? Let me see your glory. And God responded by saying, "No one can see my face and live." But he did give Moses a glimpse of his glory. And it affected Moses' appearance. So much so that it tells us in Exodus chapter 34 that when Moses came down off the mountain with the two tablets in his hand containing the Ten Commandments, his face shined. As the one God used to reveal his law, Moses reflected God's glory. And then at another time, on a different mountain, Elijah the prophet proclaimed God's glory. And because of that, Elijah was able to witness God's glory in a couple of different ways. In one instance, he witnessed that glory in a very dramatic way when God brought down the fire on the prophets of Baal. And a later time, in a much less spectacular way, in a quiet voice, a soft whisper. You see, God had taken two men, Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets, at strategic points in history to a mountain where he had shown them his glory. And their lives were changed in invisible ways as a result. But at the transfiguration, Jesus was not just reflecting God's glory as Moses had, or proclaiming it as Elijah had. He was fulfilling it. Jesus was revealing his divine glory. Jesus was and is the revelation of divine glory. Jesus is the glory of God. You see, Peter, once again, often quick to speak before he often thought things through, he missed the mark. By asking to build three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, what he was doing was putting Moses and Elijah on par Jesus. And falling on their faces before the glory of Jesus, when the three rose and they looked up, only Jesus remained. But while the story of the Transfiguration might seem like a great miracle story that happened 2,000 years ago, only for one specific time, it is really applicable for all time. What is the application for us today? Jesus is inviting all to come to the mountain. Through his own humbling of himself, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of all mankind's sins, he now, after being resurrected and ascended back into heaven, he now has been fully glorified. We are all invited to the mountain to behold the glory of Jesus. And when we behold his glory, then we begin to be transformed back into the image of which we were originally created to be, transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Most of it, which is beyond our control. But here's the other application for the story, kind of the good news and the bad news. During our time here on earth, we can't stay on the mountain. Just like Peter, James, and John, Jesus leads us back down from the mountain into the valley. The same valley that King David says in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, which ties into Jesus' teaching recorded in Matthew's gospel just before the transfiguration account. Then Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." It wasn't until after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, his full glorification, and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that this all made sense to his earliest disciples. Then, not only did they recognize Jesus for who he was, the Son of Man, they also recognized that Jesus had to die, and the full meaning of the cross. The same ministry that Jesus participated during his time here on earth has been passed on to his disciples. To reveal and to reflect who Jesus is and to proclaim the good news, which will involve the denying of ourselves and the taking up of our own crosses. It might even involve suffering and death. I recently reread a book I had read several years ago by Matt Chandler entitled The Explicit Gospel. Have you ever read a book that you're really excited about, and you read it through the first time, and it just didn't really speak to you how you'd hoped it would speak to you? But then you picked it up sometime later, and you read it, and it's like, wow. Well, The Explicit Gospel was one of those things for me. And one of the things that he writes about in the book is the cosmic nature of the cross and the primary ministry of reconciliation which Jesus has passed on to all of his followers. First, to invite people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then to be reconciled to one another, and finally, the cosmic reconciliation that is to come. Chandler writes, "For the reconciliation enacted by the cross to be cosmic, then it must encompass more than just our own individual relationship with God. We each may be saved as an individual life, but we are not saved to an individual life. We stand as part of God's restoring all things. And we are brought into the missional witness to God's restorative gospel, the body of Christ. As Christians, our calling is a high call. It is a calling that we cannot do on our own. First and foremost, it is made possible only by Jesus Christ, which is why we need to behold Him and His glory. And then and only then does the difficult work of transformation begin. And it will involve taking up our own cross and death to ourselves. Just as God said to Moses, "You cannot see my glory and live," we cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ and live our old lives. But the new life is so much greater. And we only get glimpses of it during our time here on earth, in the promised land, which is to come, on the mountaintop. And for those who behold Jesus' glory, we will one day experience that glory for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth when the two come together. Let us pray. Lord God, we find ourselves in a difficult time, in a difficult place. We find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, which has always been for people here on earth during this time, the time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. And yet You invite all of us to come to the mountain, to behold His glory, to believe in Him, to believe in His name, to behold Him for all that He has done for all of us, for all of humanity, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven. Allow us to behold Your glory, to reveal, to proclaim, and to live our lives for You. Allow us to continue to die to ourselves and to live for You and to look forward to Your coming again. For You deserve all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray.